We've been in Washington, D.C. again. Pastor Record and I spent 2 weeks there, and we had 9 other men with us most of the time, 8 part of the time, going to the offices of the Senate and the House of Representatives with the same message that we take every year. America is in trouble because America is in sin. America is not obeying God. Now, of course, we elaborate on that for anywhere from 5 minutes to a half an hour, but that is the introduction to our message, and we tell them that we are Israel, we are God's chosen people, and that makes a lot of difference. Now, we talk about some of the different parts of the problem that they have there, they're facing there every day, and we tell them of things in the Bible, and we read verses of Scripture from the Bible that have to do with different things that they should know as men who are the civil rulers over Israel, and we leave them literature to read after we go. That explains our message in more detail. Now, 2 of the men who were with us this year are here this morning, and I'm going to ask each of them to speak for a few minutes in just a while. And as they do, and as I continue this report, I want you to remember that whatever we say about these elected representatives in the national government is also true to a great extent in state and local government. They also need light. These men are rulers over the nation of Israel from the local government all the way up to the national, and they have been ruling without God's word, and they need God's word. Now, there are both good men and bad men there. We're going to be talking mostly about the good ones. It is probably true that the bad ones outnumber the good ones at this point in time, but God didn't say he was going to have a majority in his land before he turned Israel to him and did what he wanted to do. And I don't think he's going to have a majority in government. I think he's going to have a minority who know his word and who understand what is going to be done. So the last thing that I want you to think as you listen to what we're talking about is that there is no hope because the majority of the men there are not Christians or will not follow God's word even if it is told to them. That has no real bearing on why we go there nor the result that we expect, whether they are the minority or the majority. Turn with me to Jeremiah 1. I read this every time I refer to the Washington trip, and I think it fits. Israel was in sin, and God called a man to send him to the house of Israel to tell them of their sins. We'll start reading in verse 16. God says to the prophet, "And I will utter my judgments against them," meaning against Israel, "touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. Therefore, thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land." Now, today, almost all of what passes for preaching in this nation is aimed at individuals. It's personal. It's to the people. Very few ministers actually speak to the kings and the princes. And the result is that these men actually have less preaching that fits what they're doing than any other segment of the population. That's literally true. Less people, less ministers speak to them about their responsibilities than speak to the people about theirs. So that's part of the reason why we go to Washington, D.C., because these men are not taught of God by the ministers in relation to their job. They leave whatever job they have in the civilian life and go into politics, and they have no light, they have no guide, they have nothing to give them direction in relation to this new responsibility as a prince or a ruler in Israel. Now, when we go there, we go in pairs, two men calling on each office. And this year, I wrote a personal letter to 155 representatives and 45 senators, those with the most, what we considered, patriotic voting records, and we asked them for an appointment. After we got there, we had one or two men on the phone, and they called all of these offices. They spent hours doing this, and they were able to make appointments with about 80 to 90 of these congressmen and senators. And by the way, the easiest ones for us to make appointments with were those who had also received a letter from some person in their district saying that Pastor Emery and Pastor Record were coming. Would you please see them? Almost without exception, when they had had a letter from someone from their district, the appointment secretary then did set up an appointment for us to see the congressman. And next year, before we go, we're going to ask a lot more of you people to write letters in advance telling them Pastor Emery, Pastor Record, and other men are coming. We found it was the easiest way to make the appointment with the congressman. Of the 80 to 90 appointments made with these 200 offices, about 20 of them fell through when we arrived at the offices because the congressman was called back to the House floor to vote. He had to go to a special committee meeting or something, and we missed a number of appointments because one of the members of the House of Representatives died while we were there, and on one day, a good share of the Congress took off to attend his funeral, and we lost all of the appointments that we had made that day. So we spoke personally to about 60 of this 200 that I had written to, and we did go to the other 140 of those offices where we saw the legislative assistant. In most cases, and in some cases, of course, we were able to speak only to a secretary, leave the literature for the LA or for the congressman. We also went to about 200 of the other offices, so we were in about 400 of the offices in the House and the Senate. The rest of these, of course, were more liberal, and because we had not written the letter, we did not get appointments with most of them, and we saw only a few of the other two. Now, many of our meetings, with the congressman especially, lasted from 20 minutes to 30 minutes, some as long as an hour. One that we had lasted an hour and 15 minutes. And most of these longer interviews covered our identity as Israel. We usually asked for 10 minutes, and then after we began to talk, if they showed interest, of course, then the conversation went on for longer. So I'm going to ask Ken Anderson of Glendale, who is with us, to come up and tell you a few things about something that happened there that he saw, and then we'll have Mike Green later. Ken?
Thank you, Pastor. I was one of the lucky people that got to stay in the rooms and call all day. And this statement that you made, Pastor, on the letters was very beneficial. The people that did write in the state or the district that the congressman or senator that I was calling, trying to get an appointment with for one of our group. In many cases, I would simply say, I'm Ken Anderson, I'm with Pastor Eckerd and Pastor Emery, and we had sent literature, and sent a letter and would like to have a few minutes of the congressman's time. And I would get about that far, and they would say, oh yes, we received a letter that you were coming. They already knew. And so this is quite amazing to me. I thought they got thousands of letters and they never even read them, according to some of the people that we hear from and the patriots around the country. But they read these letters and they knew it. They even knew who we were before I even said almost. And that helped. We had excellent results this year, I think better than ever before. The reason I feel that we had a better result is that not only did we get to call on more specific senators and congressmen and get more time when we had an appointment, if we would walk into the office and ask for an appointment, like the pastor said, we'd ask for 10 minutes. When we would call, and she would say, okay, well, that'll leave you about 45 minutes with the congressman. You know, I didn't ask for that much time, but that's how much they would give us if we had an appointment. I found that, again this year, that it was very easy to talk to these men if you quote the Bible. And if you simply say, it's in the Bible, sure, everybody says that kind of stuff. But if we had some literature, and we did, or if we'd open the Bible and read it to them, they would not argue the fact. If you simply said, well, the Bible says, and then say something, it didn't mean a whole lot. But you have to show them. They have to see with their eyes, practically. And one of the pamphlets that we had, of course, was the military law and drafts and so forth, and we would open it up and show the one page. And it says, here it is. It's in the scripture, Deuteronomy 20, and a few other verses. So this worked, and it was very effective. So if you do any calling, and using this kind of a concept, I think it's good to have some material, not only to refer to, but show them, quote it, read it, or just show them, here it is, this is where you find it, and leave it with them, and they can go over it verse by verse. We found a lot of offices that the people were very concerned, more so than ever before, I think. This is my, I think, sixth year, and this year we found that these guys were concerned. Now, I had an appointment one time in the afternoon with a senator at 2 o'clock. We got to his office, he sat down, and he says, you know, gentlemen, he says, I didn't even go eat today. He says, because I just went over to my church and prayed for America. This is a senator of the United States, so worried about this nation that he skipped his noon meal, not because we were coming. He wasn't trying to impress us. He was sincerely upset or concerned about some of the things that were happening in America. And then we went over the very subject that he prayed about and showed him, I feel, out of the scripture, the answer to his problem, which he didn't know was in the scripture to start with. And of course, it could have been an answer to prayer, too. You see? So you feel real good about these things because it falls right in line. We talked to one congressman, and we were explaining it to him, and he just sat back and smiled, kind of a silly smile, and he says, you know, he says, you're helping me write my next speech. And another person we talked to, he says, man, this is great. And he's thumbing through the literature, and he says, this is really fantastic. He says, I want all that you have on God's law. He says, I didn't know that was in the Bible. I never heard that before. He says, I want a copy of all that you have. And as if we had lots of reports like this. This is the kind of thing that is shocking to people when I tell them, and I think you'll find the more open eyes and open ears, as it were, to these people there, because they know America's in trouble. They don't have a solution, and most people that go there are asking for something. And one of the things that they always say is, what can we do for you? How can I help you? What do you want? Because we don't know nothing. We just want to leave you with some good news and some information. Just read the material. We're not here on a complaint or a bait or a begging for more money or anything like that. And this is different. They're not accustomed to that at all. And it makes them, I feel real at ease and happy about the situation. So I feel that it's a good missionary work that we're doing. And I feel that we should keep this up and support these people. They need to hear God's law. And one other thing that I found very effective when we were finishing, we would explain God's law, and then we would get out the book, Heirs of the Promise. And I would, in my particular explanation of what we were talking about, I would use this front cover, and I would explain these laws were given in the Bible to Moses, and it passed on down through the different people in the Bible, according to this picture. And then we got down here to the Pilgrims and the Founding Fathers. The Constitution was based upon the Bible. Those are our ancestors. We have those laws because they were given to our ancestors in the Bible. And no opposition. Then we go into more detail on the Israel identity. So it's a real rewarding program. I think it's really going to bless each and every one of those men that if they get a chance to read the material. And I think they will.
Thank you, Tim. That, as Tim mentioned, he's been there several times. Some of the other men who were new, I think, were rather in a state of shock for the first day or so because they went there thinking they were going to talk to people who were not interested and maybe even cut the conversation short and kick them out of the office, and instead they found them interested and they waited and they gave us more time than we asked for and so on. Mike Green of Denver, Colorado was also with us. And Mike, would you say a few words about some of the things that happened where you were?
Well, thank you, Pastor. First of all, I'd like to thank God for giving me this opportunity to go and witness to these men. There are a lot of good men in government. One particular instance that sticks with me was the first week I went out with Harold Christopher from Texas. Now, we went into a congressman's office. He was the first term from, I won't give the state, he was from the South. And we spent 15, 20 minutes giving a presentation. And he sat there and received it quietly. He said, after all was said and done, he said, you know, that I'm a first-termer here. He says, I don't know if I want to come back. And he pointed to his back wall. He says, see that back there? We looked back there. He had the Ten Commandments framed on his wall. He says, there are people from my district that come up here and take exception to the fact that those are back there on my wall in the congressman's office, and exception to the fact that I'm taking a stand for God and a stand for this country. And he says, if they want somebody that doesn't want to take a stand, then let them elect them. He was very disenchanted with it. So just to point out that there are people in that government that do care for this country, that love this country. So the press, they get an awful lot of bad press. And of course, this is all we get. We don't know the inside story unless we actually see it firsthand. So keep this in mind. I'd like to read a few passages of Scripture if I could. I believe God gave David in the Psalms a perfect picture at times of the state of our nation in this end time. If you'll turn to the 119th Psalm, verse 136, David says, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Now, I know many people in this nation feel the same way. And those of us that God has given this truth to, we know that the reason we're in this state is because we have forgotten his law. And then go up to verse 126. It says, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. And I believe God is working. He's working through people who he has given this enlightenment to carry to our national leaders. According to Romans 13, they have an awesome responsibility. I don't know that I would want the responsibility that God has placed on our leaders' shoulders. So I believe many of these good men realize this. And this is the reason they're disenchanted. They see the enemies of this country, and they realize that they have not only a responsibility to the people back home, but to Almighty God. So you keep this in mind. You pray for these people because they need the prayer. They need the support, and pray that God would open the eyes of more of them. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. We should remember that in the last few years, probably within the last 6 years, about one half of the House of Representatives has changed. About one half of those men are new men down there. And they're coming in, many of them, from a business career or a farmer or whatever. They're coming down to Washington, D.C., not knowing things about the enemy that we know. And they're going down there thinking they're going to change things, they're going to help America, they're going to do things right, and they run into this great, massive bureaucracy that has been set up by the previous congressmen over the last 30 and 40 years, and as Brother Green said, some of them get very, very discouraged. Every year we talk to a few men who are ready to quit, and I think they change their mind and say, well, they'll stay another term because of what they consider is good news that we have told them about this nation. So whenever we run across men like that that we feel are good men who love this country, if they feel like they're going to get out and forget it, we talk to them and urge them to stay and tell them God has given them the responsibility to stay there. So I'm convinced that in the last 10 years, the complexion of the United States Congress has changed. And time after time, as both Mr. Anderson and Mr. Green mentioned, we ran into men who were very, very concerned about this country, actually fearful and afraid. And I'll go into that in more detail as we go along. Now, this year we prepared this special study on the military draft and warfare. Some of you saw it before. Many of you have read the 8-page version. This is a special one with 5 additional pages, making 13 pages altogether. And we bound it in a gold and blue colored report, so it looks very much like what they would receive from a committee report, or they would receive as a businessman from some of his subordinates preparing information for him to digest. And this was done so we felt they would keep this, they would look at it, and they would read it after we were there. We would begin our conversation usually with something to the effect that, Congressman, we have come to Washington, D.C. because we know America is in deep trouble. And you know more about the details of our troubles than we do. And at that point, they would shake their head, yes, either because they would agree with us that we are in trouble, or I suppose it might have been an agreement that they knew more about it than we did. Now, that's simply salesmanship. You men have been salesmen. You know that you say something to have the man agree with you as you then make your presentation, some of which will be in opposition to what he knows. But get his agreement, make him understand you're on his side, which we do. We follow immediately by the statement, we believe all of America's troubles are from one cause. We are not obeying God's laws. And I would say that more than half of the time, the person we were talking to, whether it was a congressman, a senator, or his legislative assistant, would shake their head yes, and very often they would then speak up and add something positive to that. Now think about this. We are going, or most of the men we actually saw were out of this list of 200 out of the 535. So this was the best one-third of the group. But time after time, they would immediately agree with us that our trouble is because we're not obeying God's law. Now, you try that in a fundamentalist church. 90% of those people would disagree with you. Here, half of them agree with you. It's an entirely different thing. In addition, we were very pleased to find that even in the whole 400 and some offices we were in, very, very few people, not more than a half a dozen as far as we were able to ascertain as we got together and compared notes, had the temerity to speak up and say, no, that wasn't our problem, disobedience to God's law. They either shut up and remain silent, or they agree with us. Because you see, if they would defy what we say, they're defying God, and somehow or other they realize that. So they don't disagree, they agree. Now, we would usually add something to the effect that if we were doing things right, things would be turning out right. And I often use the example, especially if we talk to a female legislative assistant, that if she had gotten a recipe from her mother after having eaten a good cake at her mother's house, and she baked the cake, and it didn't turn out like her mother's, then she knew she did something wrong. Well, that's what's wrong in America. Things aren't turning out right, so obviously we're not following the recipe. And we usually refer to the Bible as God's instruction book for man, to whom he has given dominion over the earth, and he gave the instruction book to show us how to run this planet. And we're not following it. That's why we're in trouble. And most of them, of course, will agree. Now this, I'm going into detail, as I mentioned earlier, because I hope that you'll be able to use the information we're putting on this tape for some of you, dear people, to go to men in civil government with the same message that we are taking to the men in the Congress. Now, many of the people I know on our tape ministry and on our mailing list spend a lot of time and pass out a lot of literature to individuals, their friends, their relatives, their neighbors, and so on. But very few of them ever get in their car or get on the phone and call up or go visit a man who is in civil government. And I think we're negligent when we don't do that. These men are not getting Bible law from their churches. And almost all of these 200 offices that we called on specifically, and as far as I know, practically every congressman we talked to, is a member of a church. Some of these men are very diligent churchgoers. Many of them gave a profession of belief in Jesus Christ in their office with us. And they were not averse to talking about Jesus Christ and his shed blood. In fact, some of them would question us at some length about our insistence on talking about the law because they didn't think the law was important. They thought that believing in Jesus was the only important thing. So These are churchgoers, by and large. This approximately one-third of the Congress that I'm talking about. They've had background in church. Many of them have attended church all their life. Well, anyway, after going on that in some vein, then we would present the draft study, and usually more or less with this statement. Mr. Congressman or Senator, America is in trouble militarily. America is militarily defenseless. We are without the means of defending this nation. And again, more often than not, they would shake their head yes. And I think the number of congressmen that I talked to, in almost every case, they would immediately step in and elaborate. They would say, yes, we know that. We know we don't have the military defenses. And these men are concerned. They're afraid. They receive more information than we do about the military power of the enemy. In fact, a lot of things we're not told because they're afraid to tell us. But they know. So when they find out that we know that, then they admit something they might not admit publicly. We are without defense as far as the nation is concerned. Now, we were in, as I said, over 400 congressional offices, and most of us would get together in the evening and we'd compare notes about what happened during the day. And at the end of the 2 weeks, as far as I know, we did not have more than one or two people in any of those offices say, no, you're wrong, we've got the bomber and we've got the missile and we've got something like that. Literally none of them spoke up and said, we're not helpless. They all admitted we are. Some went so far as to say, I don't see any way of doing anything about it. Carter and the majority in Congress are committed to disarming America. It is already done. We are in terrible danger. Let me tell you, it's rather eerie to sit in the offices of these men in the Congress of the United States and have them admit this nation could easily be defeated by our Russian communist enemy any time they choose to do so. There was this obvious note of fear. They are afraid for their country. Now, publicly, I don't think these men speak that way. Their concern for the nation is such they really don't know what to do. To come out and reveal our weakness might even seem to be unpatriotic, somehow helping the enemy. So they do what they can. They are in the minority. But when they realize we knew also how defenseless we were, then in the privacy of their own offices, they admitted it was so. There is a feeling of fear among them. They are afraid that this nation is going to be ended in military conflict within a matter of years. That's why some of these men are about ready to just give up and go home. They don't know what to do. So we would talk with them then by saying, well, Congressman, we know that part of our trouble militarily is because we, again, are not obeying the divine law regarding the army and so on. And we'd pass this thing to them, and we'd tell them we had prepared a study on Bible law and on the military draft and warfare, and almost every one of them would then react with something to the effect, oh, well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. I was in about 75 offices, and in a number of offices talking to the congressman, and I only talked to one person who then said they knew there were Bible laws about the draft and military. In talking to the other men, I think we discovered another one. In one office, the man, the legislative assistant, said, oh, he says, I know that's in there. And he said, my preacher just spoke on that last Sunday about newly married men are not to go into military service until after they've been married for a year. And we thought, well, for goodness sake, we found a minister who knows about Bible law. Well, he then went on to explain the story, and what had happened was a young man from that congregation was in the army and wanted to get out. And he had been reading the Bible himself and discovered that he was not supposed to be in there because he hadn't been married a year yet. And he told the preacher. And so then the preacher told the congregation because it was a new thing. He'd never heard that before. So you see, we thought we had found a preacher who knew the Bible law, and here we found a preacher who had been told about Bible law by one of the members of his congregation. So by and large, the churches in America do not teach Bible law. These men go into civil rule from churches in America, and they know absolutely nothing. Over and over, they would express amazement that there were Bible laws on the military, and they wouldn't keep their hands off this blue thing. We'd pass it to them, and then I'd take it back from them to show them some parts of it. And this one we have for the congressman, by the way, we photographically reproduced all of the Bible law on the draft and military, and we would show them, look, it takes one sheet of paper, one side, and that's all. One man, one congressman sat there and read the whole thing before he'd even let us continue. Never heard anything like that. We would go over portions of it, and again, almost every person we talked to was in agreement with what this said. You see, I believe that God Almighty had prepared the way for us this year, to some extent, by having President Carter go on national television and tell the people he was going to draft their girls into the military service. These Christian men, these men who are gentlemen, immediately reacted against that, and they were angry, and they were upset. And in fact, they had had a vote in the House of Representatives, and they had deliberately cut off the funds for the draft boards to prevent them from instituting the registration of women. They refused to give them the money. The Congress is, by and large, a majority of them will have nothing to do with drafting women in the military service. So here we come along and we say, well, God's Bible law tells you who is eligible, all males, 20 years of age and up, and no women. And they had to read that. They wanted to read that right away. And we show the rest of it. Now, again, this demonstrated America's problem as far as government is concerned is what? Ignorance of God's Word. These men simply do not know there are things in the Bible that tell them what they and the nation should do. It's not a case, really, of the congressman disobeying Bible law. They don't even know the law's there. You follow me? We blame them for many things, and we condemn them. And Mike Green mentioned, the congressmen have a bad press, and they know it. In fact, some of them complained about this to us. They have a bad press from the left wing and from the right wing. The left-wing press gives publicity to the men who take bribes, to the men who are caught in some sort of a love triangle or something, to the men who are doing the wrong things. They're the only ones you read about in the public press. These good men we talk to, you never even see their names in the newspaper. And then to add confusion upon confusion, almost all of the so-called right-wing or patriotic or conservative newspapers present the Congress as being a bunch of crooks and criminals and bureaucrats without ever telling you that there are good men down there trying to do what's right, and they simply can't do it for two reasons. Number one, they don't know the difference between right and wrong because they don't know Bible law. And number two, they are in the minority. No question about it. They're in the minority. So as far as our people are concerned, as far as what I would call Christian or Israel identity people, our thinking about the Congress is colored primarily by the right wing or the conservative press, which literally calls them a bunch of criminals and crooks. Many of the congressmen would complain about this, that when they go back in their district, all they get is crank phone calls and crank letters, and as the one man that Ken saw had the Ten Commandments up in his office. He even had complaints from people about him having the Ten Commandments there. So you see, they get it from both sides. They get it both from the left wing and from the right wing. And I guess, because of the way they talk to us, that we are the only people who go down there and talk to them and tell them, we think they're good people, we want to help them do the right thing. They never hear that kind of thing. And we only do this, of course, once a year. You can imagine the rest of the time that they hear from, mostly from people who want more money for this, more money for that, a different bill to do this. In other words, something for them. And we come down and we say, no, we don't want anything. We're just here to give you some instruction from the Bible that will make your job easier and help you do what you're supposed to do. So, the scripture that says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, is exactly true. We are being destroyed for lack of knowledge of God's Word, even in the councils of government. They simply do not know it. As I said earlier, many of these men were attending churches. They'd been in churches all of their life, which, of course, I suppose, added to their amazement when they had to admit to us that they didn't even know there were Bible laws for this. Well, anyway, this was an answer to them. Many of them said, well, then this is the way that we can build up America's military defense. Well, then that would leave an opening for us to tell them that in spite of our bringing down the Bible law on the military draft and warfare, we did not believe the Congress was going to turn and adopt Bible law. Because, again, the majority will not have it. The minority is just learning about it. And then we would talk about America. Somewhere in the conversation, during the first part of the conversation, we would tell them that another reason we came down there was because we believed that that body of 535 men in the House of Representatives and in the U.S. Senate was the most important body of men in the world. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? We know we are Israel. We know America is a Zion of Bible prophecy. Under our form of government, these men have the power to rule over this nation. They are the most important body of men in the world. And we'd tell them, we're not saying this to build up your ego. We're saying this so you understand the importance and the responsibility of your job, and that you cannot do it right unless you know what God Almighty says you're supposed to do as one of those important men. That would lead to some comment about whatever happened to the United States, for good or for bad, would have an effect on every nation in the world. What happens to America affects the world. Now, this would get pretty serious. Some of these men, as Martin Luzinowski mentioned, one evening he said, you know, he said, we left some of these men almost in a state of shock, and that's true. Some of those congressmen would get real solemn when we would talk about this country and the importance of it and their job. Many of these men, as I say, they're not down there for their ego. They're not down there just so they can be called senator or congressman for the rest of their life. They're not down there for the pension. They're there because they want to do something for their country. And then we would tell them why America was so important. We would use this book, Heirs of the Promise, as you thought, and we would do what Brother Anderson pointed out. We would tell them, this book gives you the history of the Bible in a few pages, showing how this law that we're talking about, which was given to the Israel people for their good, was passed on down through these people, and they recognize all those people as our race, right on down to America. And that is why we have the Bible, is because we are the descendants of those Israel people that God gave the law of Moses, for the law to through Moses. And we would give them a 5 or a 10, or in some cases a longer sermon, usually uninterrupted, about God choosing Abraham and Israel and coming into Canaan land, the division of the kingdom, the migrations of the people, the loss of Israel of its name, and then Jesus Christ coming to them, Christianity spreading to only one race of people on one continent, to Europe, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the fulfillment of the prophecies to Abraham in Europe, and then the coming to America and the building of this great nation. And most of the people that we told this to, as you realize, have never heard this before. They've certainly never heard it in their own churches. And yet, everything fit. Here was America in trouble. We were in trouble because we had disobeyed the law. Why would we be in trouble for disobedience? Except we're Israel. God is chastising us to turn us to obedience because we are Israel. And again, we would compare notes in the evening. The other men usually followed more or less the same format and would follow into the Israel message. That grass thing was a gem for getting into the Israel message. I think God just gave us the perfect vehicle. Because the law, disobedience, trouble, here's why. And very little opposition. They would sit and listen. They would ask questions. We had one congressman, after listening to about 10 minutes of this, he almost blurted out, he said, well, as a Christian, he said, I have voted for every bill and aid for Israeli because I thought they were the chosen people. He said, and now you tell me that we are. He said, what does that mean? What does that mean I should do? And he was asking us. He was almost like his world had been taken out from under him. One conversation we had for an hour and 15 minutes was with a senator's wife. Now, a few of the wives work in their husband's office, not too many of them. She did, and she was going to talk with us for 10 minutes. She was in a hurry. We were there for an hour and 15 minutes. We went into everything, even the rapture. She and her husband are both Christians. They believe in the rapture. They thought we were Gentiles. And that lady kept repeating over and over, well, I'm going to have to investigate this. I'm going to have to investigate this. She said, what you've told me is, it all fits, it all fits, but I've never heard this before. And we would hear something like that from many of them, over and over. It all fits, but I've never heard this before. And as I say, several hundred of those people haven't been there even 5 or 10 years. And they come, many of them, from what we would call fundamentalist backgrounds. And they would listen because we were talking about something they respected. They respect ministers, they respect the Bible, and they respect Jesus Christ. And we're ministers, we have the Bible, and we proclaim Jesus Christ. And they will listen. Now, I think this is very probably true in the state houses. I think it's true perhaps in many of the municipalities, to many of the men in civil government at all levels. Some of these people were so interested, as I said, we were there. We always asked for 10 minutes. Almost every interview where the person had any time, we were there for 20 and 30 and 40. One congressman kept a couple, a whole family, from his district sitting out in the receptionist's office for 30 minutes past their appointment. And apparently they were very important people because the secretary came in 3 times to remind him they were out there. He says, well, I'll be with him in a minute, and then he keeps talking. The bell rang in one of the congressman's office for a vote on the floor when we were talking to him. And now these men have to leave their office, take the elevator to the basement, either take the subway if they're in the new house, or walk underground if they're in the old house, about a quarter of a mile to the Capitol, and go upstairs to the third floor to the chambers, and it takes about 10 minutes. And that's what they have. It's 10 minutes from the time the bell rings, so they start calling the roll on the House floor. The bell rang. He didn't come out right away. His secretary came in and told him they had to go vote. And every office has a clock up there, and there are lights up there, and if you know the code, you can read the light. It tells you what's going on over in the house. And so she left, and he kept talking with us and asking us questions. She came in again, stood there for a while, finally went over and took him by the elbow and got him up away from his desk, led him to the door. He kept talking with us, and we went out with him, stood outside in the hall.